Happy Sabbath, brethren. Thank you very much, dear brethren, for helping each other have this wonderful time before Elohim, our Creator, in His Son and Spirit, His everlasting arms. We're so grateful that we could be together and support each other like this. Support each other in doing what is right. We're supporting each other in living in righteousness and keeping this most important holy day, the seventh day Sabbath, for our Elohim created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And within 6 days, He filled it with life, with all sorts of creatures, all sorts of structures in the heavens and on the earth. And He commanded His people, beginning with Israel, whom He established Himself, that they should keep the Sabbath, and invited all nations who want to be His fellow workers, as stated, as shown throughout the Law and the Prophets, as shown especially in Isaiah, who wants to be His workers, to come and keep the Sabbath. And so it is an important day. It is a heavenly day, shared here with us on the earth. And we are really blessed and honored by Elohim to come into His day. Those who walk not according to the counsel of the ungodly, those who have repented of their sins, those who love Elohim and love each other as commanded by the scriptures and demonstrated by Yeshua throughout His life on this earth. We rejoice knowing that He is the sovereign of the Sabbath. He is the light of the world, and in Him there is no darkness at all, and that in His Sabbath it is a time of light and life. Thank you, Father, for everything, and we thank you for the opportunity to read through your scriptures, dear Father. Guide our hearts and our minds as we go through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 27. Help us to see today what you would want us to say, what you would want us to understand. Thank you, Father, in the name of your Son, name of your Spirit, we ask for these blessings. Amen. So, dear brethren, we saw in Acts chapter 26, six chapters, beginning with verse 26, where Paul says, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner," addressing King Agrippa. And addressing King Agrippa, he says, "King Agrippa, you do believe the prophets. I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian, a guided one." And Paul said, "I would to Elohim that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both, almost, and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, that's Governor Felix, and Bernice, the queen of Chalcis, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing worthy of death or of chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So that's where we left off. And you see how the just ruling of this nation was able to see the truth concerning Paul and what he was doing, and was ready to set him free. But Paul appealed to Caesar, and as some had said before, to Caesar he shall go. Right? So let's continue with chapter 27. We're actually going to try to do the entire chapter. It's long, so I will read it in parts and then just do a summary statement about something, some observations. So let's begin with verse 1. "And when It was decided that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus regiment. So entering a ship of the Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty of Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salome of Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So quick stop before we continue on. So here we see, and to me, what seems to be an abrupt change of scenery, abrupt change from the point of chapter 26 where they are in the company of Agrippa, King Agrippa, Governor Festus, and Queen Bernice. Now suddenly, he's at some place, ready to go to Italy. So we can assess that some things and probably some time, some days have passed since the events in chapter 26 verse 30, chapter 26 verse 32 to this point in chapter 27 verse 1. He saw him somewhere outdoors, and he's ready to go to Italy. So things happen that we don't have the details here. But nonetheless, we are also introduced to a set of new characters that is in Paul's company. We see one Julius, and Julius is a centurion of Caesar Augustus, of his imperial guard or regiment. Imperial soldiers or regiment. So that's Julius. Then we note, number two, there are some prisoners that were along there with Paul. There were prisoners. And then we see a certain Aristarchus. He's a Macedonian of Thessalonica. This is about, I think, the second time he is mentioned in the book of Acts. The last time I remember was in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. He was a companion with Paul and some others during his prior evangelical apostolic missions. So that's Aristarchus. Then we're told of soldiers. Well, are the soldiers mentioned here? Not yet. We'll get to the soldiers, but there are soldiers involved, and of course Augustus. And who is Augustus? Augustus was also known as Octavian or Octavius. And he was named by the Senate of Rome, the Augustus, which is the exalted one. And he is said to be the founder of the Roman Empire. That's very interesting, right? That's what it said. And his timeline was between 27 BC and AD 14. So these are the characters that we're dealing with. And there we will also see a ship pilot, but we will see reference to the prisoners I'm sorry, not the prisoners, the soldiers and the ship pilot as we move along. So I just wanted to state this so we know the characters involved here. Now, a little background here, as I said, we see in verse 1 through 6, he is at sea boarding two ships. First, the Adra from what seems to be the name of the ship or the location, the Adramyttium. That's one. That's where he starts his journey. Then we see that in verse 6, they change ship. It says here in verse 6, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So there they changed to another ship, and everything was going well so far. Yet, let's see here. Yeah, so let's continue with verse 9 before making any further statements. So, and when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, or in this case, that's the pilot, and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Okay? So here we see that, as I said, everything was going well, yet as Paul discerned the real state of affairs and the impending danger, Paul warned them of the dangers, perils, should they continue their sail route, as we just read in verse 9 through 10. Yet what happened? The helmsman or the pilot disagreed with Paul, obviously, and the centurion listened to the helmsman or pilot rather than Paul, as we see in verse 9 and 11. And we see that the others also agreed. The majority also advised to follow the advice of the helmsman because of their own preconceived intent, not necessarily sin. It's sin because they're preconceived in intent. That's, you know, they're functioning according to the knowledge that they have. They know, well, Paul, whoever he may be, he is not the pilot. He's not the helmsman. The helmsman is the pilot. He is the expert, so to say. And so they chose to follow the quote unquote human expert instead of the spirit-filled Apostle Paul. So as we continue reading, they did not listen to what Paul said. So let's continue with verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, remember, Paul warned them it's going to be very dangerous. How did Paul know this? By the Spirit of Elohim. And it's so important that you would hear me say, don't rely on quote-unquote carnal experts, people that are supposed to be scholars about biblical things, unless they are spirit-filled themselves. Do not listen to a secular scholar concerning the Bible over a humble servant, any humble servant who you know love Elohim, even if that humble servant may not even know how to read. Take the advice of the humble servant who loves Elohim. That humble servant will be, by the Spirit of Elohim, know the truth more so than the carnal expert. Because that's not how Elohim works. Again, read Psalms 25 and see how to whom he shows knowledge. It's very important that we understand this. Because Elohim will guide those who love him. Doesn't their educational background doesn't matter. It can help, but it doesn't matter. It's the spirit that matters. Because Paul was not necessarily... Paul was what? His work was... carpentry or tent making, whatever it actually meant. But that was his trade. He was not a sailor. But the spirit of Elohim, who knows all things, who created the oceans, who knows all things, was with him. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had, that's verse 13, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, you know, that comfort level, ooh, it's there, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So, and running under an island, under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So they found an island and I guess cast anchor and secured it and trying to let the storm pass. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sand, they struck sail and so were driven. So they loosed themselves from that island and set sail again. And because we were exceedingly tempest tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. They threw things off the ship. Verse 19. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. I don't know what a tackle is, but it's something on the ship that they threw out. They're trying to make the ship as light as possible. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us. In other words, very tempestuous, a hurricane weather here, beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Okay? So, as Paul warned, they experienced a great perilous tempest where all hope of survival was lost, as we saw in verses 12 to 20. Yet as the word of Elohim is sure and fulfills all he wills, despite all the human errors, as we've seen, their judgment was wrong, while Paul, by the Spirit, foresaw everything. But their judgment was wrong. Let's continue reading and see what happened. This is some story. So all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of Elohim, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, Elohim has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Saying, verse 24, oh my goodness, what a narrative, what an account. "Saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, Elohim has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe Elohim that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Let's stop here. So, just as Paul warned them, the storm came. Just as he said, there was no hope of life, of survival, due to their misjudgment And they couldn't know better. They were using human understanding only. Human understanding is not prophetic, cannot see. It could only refer to prior knowledge or the present, which is always the past for us. Every instant is the past. That's all we can go on. But Paul was blessed with the sixth sense of Elohim, which is faith, and had the prophetic gift. And so Paul was told that all would be well, that he must go to Caesar as foretold. As again, see that reassurance, that certainty of the Logos. Remember who Yeshua is. There are some now that are questioning what it means when Yeshua is the Logos. That is so blasphemous for people to do such things and to reason so faultly, because they think, because the word Logos is a quote unquote is not a Hebrew word, that it's some sort of perversion. Not a perversion. Elohim has given knowledge to all men. He gave to Israel specifically his law, but he has given knowledge to all mankind. Okay, it's not just to Israel he gave knowledge. And we must not be fooled and tricked by fleshy beings who don't understand these simple things in the scriptures. As Jethro was not an Israelite, and the law was not even given at that time. He didn't even know the Ten Commandments. They were given to the Israelites. Very clear. The scripture says that no other nation was given his laws other than Israel. So, you know, but the nations have knowledge, and these knowledge are also good. Okay, not everything that the Gentiles teach and say and was wrong. That's faulty reasoning. Elohim has given the Gentiles much knowledge about him. And we have to know to recognize these. The apostles knew that. The prophets knew that. And of course the early congregations knew that. Elohim is not working off of one group of people. He said he's taken both Israelite and Gentiles and has made of both one new man, of course, through Messiah and his spirit. He has taken of both, not just of one, brethren. Let's get that in our heads. Because this is why people are so make so many mistakes about the understanding the scriptures. They don't listen to the scriptures. Let's listen to the scriptures. And so Paul had that prophetic gift. And notice the prophetic gift is not his own ability. It is Elohim communicating to him. It's not trying to be a prophet by studying scripture. How could you be a prophet by study? No, you don't become a prophet by study. That's study. That's gaining knowledge. Right? Even if it's understanding prophecy doesn't make us prophets. No, it just means you were given the understanding of the prophets that were already prophesied. But a prophet is one who's told something new. As in the case of Paul. Before the storm came, long before the storm came, Paul knew. After Paul knew, evidence of a soft wind and everyone, oh, okay, everything's great. But what happened? Just as Paul was told by the Spirit, the storm came. But the Spirit also told him, don't worry. Everyone will be saved, for you must go to Caesar. And also, not only that, I have given you all who are on board, and we'll see how many who are on board. Let's continue. So take heart, men, for I believe Elohim, and it will be just as it was told me. That's what it means to believe. It's not to blindly believe. There's no such thing as blind faith in the scriptures. Okay, faith is right understanding that leads to trust. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance. There has to be something there. And for Paul, it was that visit. Before, there was all hope of he says, we, including Paul, it seems impossible. Remember, Paul's own statement before this was that, hey, we're all going to die if you do this. He didn't say, we're going to die. Absolutely. He said, if you do this, we're going to die. You will put us in jeopardy of being all the ship and everyone dying. But Elohim came and told him that all will be well, right? And even told them, however, we must run aground on a certain island. Look how much information Paul was given. This is not something you learn by study. It is something you learn by humility and patiently waiting on Elohim. Remember, he was fasting. It's after long abstinence from food, verse 21 tells. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them. Only then. He did not just, make a short little prayer, and then said what was in his mind long after this from food. This is a serious situation, brethren. And he had the lives of the entire, could you imagine being in that situation and you're, and there's a storm and you're gonna tell everyone, hey, everything's going to be fine. You had better be right. And Paul knew better than to just say a little prayer and then stand up. No, after long abstinence from food, we have to learn about this. Sometimes we're in situations and then we just make these little quick morning prayers or quick night prayers and we expect to get a result. No. Sometimes we have to really fast. And talking about fasting, this fast mentioned in the earlier if I find it, is actually the Day of Atonement. And that's telling us this was happening during the seventh month. When I find it again, I'll mention where it speaks about the fast. Okay, so let's try to continue here. So, verse 27, but when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run around on aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. There are conditions that Elohim has. Remember what he said to Paul? I've given you all. Now, it's to show you, when Elohim is in control, we have a part to play. We cannot just let things go astray and say, oh, it's under Elohim. It is under Elohim's control. But we are the body of Messiah. And we are to be in sync with what he is doing. So, for example, this is why some people don't understand. We have a role to play in reuniting the body of Messiah. It's not shrugging the shoulders and say, well, everything's in Elohim's hand. Why did he have us be the body of his son then? Because we have a role to play. Paul saw that these men were about to try to pretend to be that they were letting down a skiff into the sea under pretense of putting the anchors, right? From the prow. But they were trying to escape. But what did Paul say? Sometimes when things happen, you can't turn a blind eye. Paul said that. Paul could have just mind his business. Well, these are, No, he said, Paul said to the centurion, he reported the event, brethren. So we need to understand how to function as a congregation, as a people of Messiah. We don't just turn a blind eye. We have to trust and function according to the scriptures. So Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. See, he did not say himself, because he already knew and he's confirmed that no matter what happened, he's going to go to Caesar. He knew that for sure. Verse 32, meaning King Caesar, King the King of Rome, the Emperor of Rome. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. So the soldiers now intervene. So this is where the soldiers are mentioned as far as the characters involved here. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eating nothing. It's very likely these were some proselytes or fellow Yehudim, you know, who of the faith. They were fasting too. And they fasted beyond the 10th day. That's why you're told it's the 14th day. It's 4 days later after the fast. I'm sorry, about seven days later after the fast, and they, yeah, that's correct. 4 days later after the fast, and they did not eat. Did Paul say, oh, you're a great man, continue? Oh, no. Paul had good sense. He says, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take your nourishment. For this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. See, Paul, Elohim did not make us spirit. We're flesh and blood. We have to take care of ourselves as well. It's implied here. It's important that we take care of ourselves. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to Elohim in the presence of them all. He taught and he demonstrated. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then what happened? Then they were all encouraged and also took themselves food. That's how we live, brethren. We live it. We learn it. I'm sorry. Let's start. We learn it. We live it, practice it. We teach it. Okay? And we teach by demonstration, not just by words. And they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 people on the ship, all together, including Paul. So 275 people were all given to Paul. 200. In that single event, brethren. But we see what manner of man it is. So that's why when people speak slanderously of Paul, I ask them, are they okay? Are they okay? So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw the wheat into the sea. Let's try to finish. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach unto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. That's what soldiers would do. But what did the Spirit of Elohim set up? Remember, you will go to Caesar, he told Paul. Verse 43, but the centurion wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. For the sake of one man, all these people were spared. That's the grace Elohim has given Paul. and gives to all of us who walk uprightly, that we could be so impactful in the lives of others. But how do we make that impact? It's not behaving like the way we were raised. It's not behaving according to our culture. It's not behaving according to anything fleshy, but it's behaving according to the divine mind and way of Messiah. That's how it's done. It's not seeing things that people are walking around shouting and making religious statements and just carrying on. No, we need to carry ourselves in the most disciplined, dignified way, as in company of people as being His representatives on this earth. We need to. And then people will see the glory and majesty of Yeshua shining through us in everything we do, in our hearts, in our minds, and even in the way we present ourselves. But if we present ourselves in ways people can't understand, it will not help. It will do more harm. So we must not, even the matters of Scripture, we don't just throw all Scriptures at everyone. We have to know where they are in life, in their knowledge and ability to understand, and share appropriate Scripture. So we need to be like Messiah in every way, as being demonstrated by Paul here. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump aboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to the land. All 276 people, including Paul, right? So that's the wonder of this amazing journey. Just some quick notes so I could stop here because it's getting late. Let's see here. Yeah, so some observations and key points. We noticed that Elohim gave Paul favor. Julius the centurion was courteous to Paul and granted him liberty to be refreshed, to refresh himself at Sidon with his friends, as we saw in verse 3. Also, the centurion protected Paul from the decision of the soldiers to kill all the prisoners that they thought were going to escape, as we saw in verse 42 to 43. Okay, Elohim is not a respecter of person. Elohim will bless us with favor if we serve Him in spirit and in truth. Not according to our own desires and our own way of thinking. We gotta like leave those things aside when it comes to functioning with Elohim. We are His servants. We are hired servants. I can't stress that enough. We are His employees, and we have to behave as such. But some people give more honor to their employees or place of employment than they give to Yeshua. We gotta get that in our heads. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. If you've listened to my teaching on we are His workmanship, I express that greatly, in that teaching. We have to have that in mind. You know, we have some autonomy in our lives to manage our lives in a certain way, our personal things, as long as it doesn't conflict with our stewardship and workmanship for our responsibilities towards Elohim in Messiah and His Spirit. We can, do certain things as long as it doesn't interfere with His commands. But with the congregation of Elohim, with the body of Messiah, with the organization of Elohim, there is no room for that. There is no room for saying, I think it's this way, I think it's that way. We have to look at the Scriptures. It's either found in the Scriptures or it is not. And if it's not, we don't dare, put in our two cents as to what it should be. That's wrong. We don't do that at work. We follow, in our earthly employment, those of us that are working or have work, we know that we follow, if we want to stay at the job and continue being an employee and get good reviews, we do exactly what the boss says, right? But how is it we treat Elohim and His Son and His Spirit like this when we go about doing our own thing? We decide we're going to vote to make decisions. We decide, hey, you know, in my opinion, it's okay to do this or that on the Sabbath or whatever. Going contrary to the scriptures. Or it's okay to imagine negative thoughts about a brother or sister without reason. That's wrong. We don't function like that. We have to function according to scripture. Then Elohim will grant us favor. Isn't that what we've seen? Why do we listen to that lie that says, well, as soon as I became a Christian, everyone hated me? That's nonsense. That's not what the scriptures describe. In scripture, we see that most of the time, most people honor the believer. It's a few wicked ones that they encounter that are against the righteousness. But most people will show respect to a believer. Most people will recognize a believer before he or she barely says a word. Those of you who have experienced that know what I'm talking about. It's how we comport ourselves and the heart that's in us. The heart that's in us that, like, people can just sense this is a caring person. Even though that person may not say anything there, but they can just sense it. Because the spirit that is in us, the spirit that is given to us. Two, that's point one. So second is that Elohim's appointed times are to be observed even in difficult situations. Difficult situations, right? We see that in here, Paul was observing Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in the ship, knowing all the danger that awakes. Because verse 8 tells us, passing it with difficulty, dangers, difficult times are already started. And it says in verse 9, Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. What fast is that? That's the Day of Atonement. Paul advised them. He advised them after he finished the fast according to the law. But seeing the dangers, as we saw later on, he continued to fast. And then spoke up and told them of his dream. But that tells us we don't play around with the holy days, with the Sabbath and so on. We gotta keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath, you know, look, brethren, we gotta be careful. The Sabbath is for Elohim, not for family. Okay? It's a hard thing and people don't like when I say this. It's for Elohim. Okay, it's for Elohim, and it's a time of holy convocation. And if your family is righteous, then great. If they love Elohim, then great. You're blessed, and those with such families can be together with their families on the Sabbath. But the thing is, it's for Elohim. We're not gathering to focus on the family. It's a time to focus on Elohim as our Creator, as our Father. It's a holy day. It's not to be mixed with anything. I've been in other groups where they have teachers Sabbath, pastor appreciation Sabbath day, all sorts of nonsense that go on. No, it's a holy day. You don't mix it with anything. You don't add to it. It is perfect in its own way. And as it is written somewhere in one of the ancient scripts, I said, I quote, you shall keep the Sabbath when you keep the Sabbath. That's, you know, if we do it differently, we're not keeping the Sabbath, even though it's on the seventh day, we're violating it. You shall only keep the Sabbath when you keep it. And those who are to keep the Sabbath are those who love the Creator of the Sabbath. If we don't love Him, we have no business. It's pointless keeping it. It does not avail us anything without the love for Elohim. So let's take the Sabbath and appointed time seriously, seeing that Paul's example that even in the middle of danger, he observed the Day of Atonement. 3, Paul fasted more later, as I pointed out, due to the severe dangers, as we saw in verse 20, 21. We need to do the same as I said before. We need to learn to fast. Learn to fast. Fasting doesn't have to be 24 hours. You know, you can fast as long as you make that arrangement with Elohim. You can wake up in the morning and suddenly, you know, say, you know what? I need to pray. I'm going to fast until sunset. He will accept that. If you need to fast more, he'll put it in your mind. But don't feel you have to fast one full day, two full, three. You know, no. It can be more. So don't set those limits. Let the Spirit tell you what you need to do. In those days, in those things, and I'm talking about fast other than the Day of Atonement or those commanded in the scriptures. Paul also, 4, Paul had the gift of prophecy and gave certain assurance in time of danger to others. Okay? Why? Because it was told him. That was his evidence. He says, I believe that Elohim. He didn't just, you know what? I think we're gonna be safe, so I'm gonna tell him. No, Elohim told him you're gonna be safe. That's why he believed that. He didn't make it up in his own mind and try to believe it. He was told, and so he believed. So prophecy is for all of us, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read it, please. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on your own time, carefully. Paul knew of Elohim's specific requirements in that specific situation. In his specific situation, all must stay together, as we saw in verse 31. And we must not deviate. So we are already told. See, Paul received a message from Elohim of how things must be. And he stuck by that. He told the centurion, unless these stay, you cannot be saved. He told them. Don't deviate from the things Elohim established. So we have the scriptures. We must not deviate an inch. Anything from the scriptures, then you'll see how clear it becomes. It is those that deviate, leaning on their own understanding, that's causing the confusion. The congregation of Israel must never be an author or supporter or subscriber to anything where there's confusion and error. We are to draw people to us. We're not to go to those who are causing confusion. And to affiliate ourselves with sources of confusion. After many, many attempts of telling them this is wrong, this right, the scriptures after 1, 2, 3 admonitions regard such who wrestle against the law, the scriptures, as sinners. Have nothing to do with them. So Paul knew, so we must not deviate. And lastly, Elohim gave Paul the knowledge and courage to do what? To encourage the others that were around him. He was not panicking. You know, I could see myself panicking in my flesh. But if I or you, all of us, trust in Elohim in the dangers, in the difficult times we will face, you will find that the Spirit will make us all steadfast and be a light and encouragement and a support to others as Paul was in the account of verses 33 to 36. So brethren, thank you for listening. I stop here. Have a blessed day.